You could. The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The verse that I'd like to bring to you tonight is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Now, this is a great epistle, and we are coming rapidly now to its close. And we are presented with the doctrine, the wealth of the Christian. Remember, I gave three divisions, but I like particularly the wealth of the Christian, that is the riches of salvation, redemption, and so on. And then the walk of the Christian, walking with the Lord, and then the warfare. You can include the warfare in the second if you like, but I have always separated them. So we have the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. And we have for some time now have been looking at the warfare. Now, we come now to the spiritual application of these things. We are aware that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. That is a situation that we are in today. And it's a situation that the church has found itself in every generation and in every century as well. The devil seeking every opportunity to spoil and hinder the church, and to spoil and hinder the individual Christian in his progress as well. Now, we must maintain, therefore, a spiritual attitude in all things, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you clear about that? But against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, can you think of any Christian, can you think of any country where you can say, oh, that's not true? You cannot, can you? Go to any country and you can say, yes, that's true. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the situation that we are in, a formidable one. Now, we are called to be strong, in the Lord, verse 10, and in the power of his might. And then we are told to put on the whole armor. I'll go quickly through it. Our loins girt about the truth, they're the main kind of garment to wear, as the truth is essential to know our doctrines and to know them well. The breastplate of righteousness, that is the imputed righteousness of Christ that we have, Has he fulfilled the law in our place? And also, by implication, the imparted righteousness in our lives. That's our breastplate. Then our feet, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here we stand. We are messengers all our lives. We have one message, and that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the shield of faith. Now, we use this shield to prevent the fiery darts. It's a good illustration there. They used to use spears with tipped with tar and fire, and which, of course, was very difficult for the other soldiers and very painful. And Satan knows where to aim. So you use the shield of faith to withstand the fiery darts, because he knows where you are weak. He knows your weaknesses, and he will aim for there. So if you have a short temper, he'll make sure that that flares up. If you are impatient, he will make sure that that flares up. These are the fiery darts. So we use a shield of faith. We use it daily. We use it to protect ourselves from these darts. And the helmet of salvation. This almost seems unnecessary, but necessary. The mind, the head, the mind. If he hasn't got at you to the fiery darts, he comes to the frontiers of your mind and whispers lies and poisons you against your fellow Christian even. He will come there to the threshold of your mind and bring discord in your church or amongst friends. And the sword of the Spirit have a high view of Scripture. It is infallible. It is infallibility. It is the word of God. And it is inspired, that it is God breathed. It's as if his word and himself, out of his mouth comes the Scripture. We should hold the Scripture in high regard. That gives you the pattern of our chapels. Why they are built like this. The center piece in a chapel is the pulpit, and that is raised up because it raises the Bible up. That is really the focus of our attention. Without the Bible, we have nothing. Now, that is clearly our position. Then, but that would really, without that, if we did all that, say, well, I've done all that. I'm orthodox. I'm careful. I've got the shield of faith. And yet there is a deadness, a stillness, correct in everything, and yet a stillness. We have to see that it is done with prayer in the Spirit, so that these things are living things. Not just, look at the lovely armor I've got in my room here to wear when I want to, but rather, this is how I dress, but I put each piece on by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we come to praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, in any battle, suppose you had this problem. We're well armed, plenty of ammunition, plenty of everything. But they say, communicate with the ones in the north. The line is dead. Well, try another. The line is dead. And the battle is lost because there is no interrelationship in the battle. So I'm saying here is, if this is not done prayerfully, our communication with God, the line is dead. We know it all. We know what to do. But we cannot do it unless we are in communication and communion with our God and led by the Holy Spirit. Prayer is essential. Now, it is a command to pray. praying always with all prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer involves our total armor. So every part of our armor is involved in this prayer. My shield, my helmet, my sword, everything involved in prayer. Put on the gospel armor, each portion put on with prayer. So that all the time that you have these things, you are in communication with headquarters. And by the Holy Spirit, you are in communication. You can read a book of doctrine, you can know it all, and you can know all the right things. And yet, there's a stillness because you do not know what to do or where to go because there is no communication between you and the headquarters. It is essential. So you can understand why modern evangelicalism has replaced the Spirit with a guitar or with some kind of acrobatic behavior. You cannot replace the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us in our communication with God. Prayer involves our total armor and our stand. Now, this is the attitude of constant prayer. There must be this relationship. Now, why prayer is essential? We cannot fight the devil even with orthodoxy on your own. If you might say, look, I know the 5 points of Calvin. I know the Reformed faith. And you shout as much as you like at Satan and he will laugh at you because he knows them too. He knows them quite well. But when you stand before him in the power of the Holy Spirit, then your orthodoxy becomes a living thing. And that is what we require. Many things, so long as I put the armor on, all is well automatically. We can be orthodox, we can understand, we can point out errors, but we will be defeated unless we do all this spiritually and in communication with God by the Holy Spirit. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. Now then, prayer. Let us look at prayer in a general way. There is private prayer. Do you exercise this? Do you or do we have a time set aside when you pray? I think it was John Calvin that said, I have so much to do today, I cannot do with less than 5 hours prayer. Now, that kind of thing used to frighten me because I was incapable of lasting that long. But nevertheless, I get the point that private prayer is essential. You can say, but I'm a Christian. God knows I'm a Christian. Yes, but you talk to him. Imagine going for a walk with a friend, for a 10-mile walk, and you don't say a word to one another. What kind of walk is that? You wouldn't want to do it again. Well, actually, I had that experience. I went with a friend to the Peak District, and we got rather tired of one another. And conversation ceased for the last 30 miles. And each day was more miserable than the other. Why? Because there was no communication between us. We were together, we were not together. We were walking together, we were not walking together. And it can be the same. There must be communication with God, private prayer. Do you pray? I'm asking you, do you pray? How often? For how long? What do you pray about? Then there is public prayer, where we identify with others. Public prayer is a very special thing, and we do so very spiritually. I don't know to what degree I agree with Spurgeon here. I think he has a point. He says, in a prayer meeting, for the first 5 minutes, I'm praying with you. For the second 5 minutes, I'm praying for you. For the third 5 minutes, I'm praying against you. Well, I know what he was saying, that some people were hogging the meeting. You know, I can remember in one of my churches, I was a minister, one person prayed for 3/4 of an hour in a prayer meeting. Totally unacceptable. Unless the Spirit came down, that'd be a different thing. That's why I say I don't agree totally, because I also knew the revival people, and when they prayed, it seemed as if the world stood still. You know, that's a different thing altogether. So you make a decision on that between the two. There is a sensibleness about prayer and a dignity about it, and also remembering that you share the prayer meeting with others and share it generously with them, but also join them. Also join them. But when the Spirit comes in a real and a big way, then I've heard that kind of prayer too. You don't notice whether it's long or short. You really don't. Public prayer. The secret prayer, those intimate times when your heart is heavy and almost breaking, and you need to get away to some part of the house, someplace, and you need a time with God. Nobody can assess how long this will be. It means that you have much to tell him, much to ask him, because your soul is bleeding, your heart is aching, and you may have been hurt in a way that is beyond ordinary reason. You've not taken offense, because wrong to take offense. You know, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nevertheless, you can be wounded. And so you go to the secret place and spend a time with him, and you don't get up until your soul is smiling, until the grace of God has caressed your soul. There's also prayer without ceasing. Now, I like this one particularly. I really do. I think I like it. I like the writings. Well, he was a Christian, but when we speak historically, there are different denominations and so on. And the early church, this goes a long way back, Brother Lawrence. And he advocated and did pray without ceasing. We call it the presence of God, that you're never far from him, that you bring everything to him, and that whatever it is as if you were walking with him. Now, of course, you have to concentrate on your work. If you're a mechanic or something like that, you'd be in trouble. It doesn't mean closing your eyes and putting your hands together, not at all. It means that your heart is close to him, and you're quietly praying and committing many things. Many members of the family, maybe, but committing many things to him. Now, then, sometimes we can't find words. It's a mysterious thing. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times when I say to the Lord, I don't know how to put this. I don't know what to say. And he tells me the Holy Spirit is interpreting your prayer and presenting it to me. Praying always with all prayer. It is inconceivable to think of a Christian without a prayerless Christian. Keep your lines of communication open. You can't say it's from 9 until 5. It's all round, all the time. Keep the lines of communication open. Now, the place of petition, supplication, requests and desires. Now then, in Philippians 4:6, lovely verse here. I like the word careful. People replace it with anxiety or anxious, but I like it. It's from the word full of care. Be careful or full of care for nothing. Can you do that? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, everything, By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Over the years that I've been minister, I've had so many different situations. And I can remember a lady whom I knew asking if I would see her sister, who was greatly depressed and carrying the weight of the world upon her shoulders. I actually saw her, I think, every Tuesday for 6 months or so. And all we did was this verse: be careful for nothing. I said, no thing. She said, but if you only knew what I've gone through. I said, no thing. And it was that simple lesson that eventually brought her through, you know. You might say, but this is different. If you knew how I've been insulted, if you knew how I've been left out, if you knew how I've been forgotten, if you knew how sharp a person's been to me, if you knew that, be careful for nothing. For nothing. How can you do this? With thanksgiving. How much have you got to thank God for? Stand for a minute and think. When I think about my life, I can only remember how kind he's been. I suppose there have been many situations, but what I remember is that he saw me through. That's what I remember. So you say, well, we have so much to be grateful for. Now, the late Mrs. Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Lloyd-Jones' wife, used to stay with us twice a year for 3 weeks at a time. And when she came downstairs, she'd sing a Welsh hymn, which roughly would be something like this: it is but thanksgiving is my part. That's my part in life, is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving for his son. Thanksgiving for salvation. Thanksgiving for his care. And she lived it. She lived it with thanksgiving. Now, what does he say here? Let your request be known unto God. Well, all right, then, it says. If you want to tell me, you can tell me now. You're in the right spirit now. Tell me all about it. Go on, you can tell me all about it. Now then, these are some of the needs we have. Personal. We need strength. Our spiritual needs. We come confessing our failure. All sorts of failures. Lord, I was irritable. I shouldn't have been. There was no need. Because I'm more irritable than that myself very often. Lord, I should not have done that. We confess our failures. We tell him all about it. We can confess our anxiety, our worries for our children, and so on. We can also say that we are grateful for every victory he gave me and our growth in grace. We pray for the family. Well, you're bound to. You belong to your own family in a special way, for their physical well-being. That is, we must pray honestly. Don't pretend to be convinced your children are saved when they're not. Be practical about it. They may be nice, they may be lovely, they may be the nicest children in the world, but not saved. But they come to chapel, but not saved. So you pray for them. Honestly, pray with understanding. Then for friends, their well-being and their prosperity is no big deal if you pray for the ones that you like, that you get on with. That's easy. Anybody could do that. It's so easy to pray for everybody whom you think is nice in your opinion. But pray for all your acquaintances, knowing their faults, yet praying for them and asking God to help you not to be a fault finder, praying for their needs. praying for their spiritual progress. To pray for our enemies. Can you manage that one? Can you? Well, I'll tell you how I think you can do it. You begin by looking how you were an enemy to God. You were hell bound. Why should he bother with you? Why? And what difference was there anyway between you and the one whom you call your enemy? What difference? So do good to them that despitefully use you and curse you. Bless them. And you will find a lovely, sweet savour in your heart. Your attitude changes. And when you talk to them, you don't say anything about it, but they'll identify it. You know when a person doesn't love you. You know? I know some people look a bit absent-minded, but you know. We pray for the church. A genuine concern for its prosperity. At the particular time that we are worshipping now, I have never known a time when godly ministers have been opposed by the members of the churches. There's never been a time like this. Now, in other kinds of churches, righteous behaviour is another thing. But I mean, now in really spiritual places, suddenly somebody arises and is a whisperer or something or another. It is Satan. When that happens, we must have a genuine concern. Now, how do we do it? Well, first of all, whose church is it? It is God's church. It's his church. It's his body. It belongs to him. And he appoints men to serve him. And it's a very big thing to step out of what they were doing. Some lucrative, some not much. But they step out into an antagonistic world and they serve him. They are anointed by God. They're not without faults. They're not without difficulty sometimes in personality. They are anointed of God. I don't know if you remember, I forget which illustrations and where. I don't know if this is fictitious or not. I have no idea. Probably not. An elder coming round to a member, an old elder, he said, "Will you sign this petition against our minister that we might get rid of him?" I said, "All the other elders have signed it. Now, your name would carry weight. Will you sign this petition?" And they said, "Do you agree? His sermons are boring." "I agree," he said. "Do you agree that he has very little intellectual powers?" "Yes, I agree. Very little intellectual powers." "Do you agree that he has very little social graces?" "Yes, I agree." "Will you sign this?" "No." "Why?" "He is anointed of the Lord." Now, that's highlighted to show the point. Anointed of the Lord. That doesn't mean to say he's infallible, but it means there must be profound respect for the servants of God. There must be. Then we pray for the world. Large petitions do we bring? Are we coming to a king? And what a world we are living in. What a world. It's so very frightening. We are knowing of disasters on these islands latterly, but there have been, remember the tsunami? There have been many, many disasters, but they were far away. When it's near a home, it is a different thing somehow. But we should remember those in need. Pray believing in a sovereign God. Now, at this point, I want to give an illustration which I have given before, and I do not apologize for repeating it. When I was teaching in my home county in Lancashire, I used to teach art, craft, so on. And there was a lot of clearing up to do. In those days, everybody wanted to help. Cries from all over, oh, sir, 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 you know, with their arms folded up in the air. And they wanted to help. And the inclination was to pick the clean-looking boys and the bright, smiling little boys. And one day a little voice said, please, sir, you never picks me. And I looked at him. He was grubby. He was dirty. He was untidy. And every time you pass him, he put his arm up like that because his father used to wallop him. And I said, no, I don't. I'm sorry, I said. Now, I didn't go over the top, but I included him then. And it's giving that story to take notice of the unnoticeable, to take care of those who are forgotten by other people. And a man came to me after I'd given this illustration in a conference, and he said, I was that boy. I can add to it, I was smelly as well. And he said, but I was, somehow I got saved. And I tried to get into college. Nobody wanted me. I had nothing. I had nothing. But I did find something of this offer of selling Bibles from a call party to work. And I've been doing that for 40 years. And here I am today to say thank you, he said. Well, I didn't help you, I said. In a way you did, he said. You made me think. And I thought to myself, God chooses ordinary little people. We're only grubby little things. He chooses ordinary little people. And if we are willing, you know, willing to do anything. Many of us are willing to do something big, oh yeah. But willing to be anything. And the ministry particularly, he ministers to the people. And really, who can you blame? Always the minister. It's true. I'm old enough now and experienced enough to be able to say that that is generally true. However, there are times when a church esteems the servants of God, remembering that they are servants of God. Then the exercise of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Now then, in the Spirit, here is a heart of prayer. In Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We approach the Father in the merits of Christ and led by the Holy Spirit. Don't leave the Holy Spirit out. People seem to be scared stiff of the Holy Spirit, but you've no choice. He's in the Trinity. He is there. The Spirit helps us in our trials and our afflictions. In Romans 8, verse 23, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and that and searcheth the hearts, and he knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And listen to that. There's a kind of an ache in our hearts in our praying to God. We are wordless, and the Spirit comes and takes our wordless prayer and communicates to God in spiritual intelligence the groan and the ache of our hearts. Do you ache for God? Do you ache for him? Do you desire that? Exactly that. And in that there is power. This kind of prayer, led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Jude said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. That's lovely, isn't it? Build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Notice, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, safe there, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's a lovely phrase. We are helped. It's not just our words, not just formal words. It is a directive of the Holy Spirit. When we are praying then, it's not a stray extra thought. Oh no, there are times that he will give you a prayer and you hardly know you said it, because he was guiding your words. He directs and he empowers. This prayer lifts our hearts in adoration, and we get up refreshed. When you take prayer seriously like that, you do not get up tired. So in our prayer, what does it do to me? Well, we look at one another as a company of God's people. We're all different. And we sometimes might not be irritable with some, and we're irritable to them. There's a vast difference of personalities. Now that must be understood, not to be criticized, and to understand and say, I will receive this person as they are. And a little voice says, oh, well, take it on your nerves. I will receive this person as he is, and I will pray for him as he is, that God will bless. And if we do that, it'll bring 133 Psalm into reality, a unity of the brethren, where we communicate, and where God may be from heaven and say, behold, they're talking to each other. Behold, they love each other. Behold, they're walking together. I found a spot where I am honored and where I am loved. So we don't look this way and that way. We look up, he looks down, and helps us to look around in the right way. And such prayer is refreshing. And you get up as if you'd had a lovely night's sleep, because he has refreshed you, body and soul.